in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. My friend Gordon Suckling was an elephant hunter, and so we went off one morning, set up at 4 o'clock in the morning with a group of Zambians, and we walked in the northwest province of Zambia, and we walked all day. I was totally covered in ticks, horrible things, bitten all over by tsetse fly. We got lost and went into Angola, which was dangerous. We went through thick, we call it mavunda, I don't know what you call it in English, like very thick bush with thorns. We were torn all over. We got lost. In the afternoon we arrived, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, absolutely desperately thirsty. I can't tell you, I've never felt so thirsty in all my life. And we were all thirsty. And suddenly one of the Zambians stopped. He said, "Here is some water." And I looked down, and there was a faintly muddy hole that the elephants had been in before, left a few things behind. And he got a stick and dug down in that hole, and the water trickled through. And he gave me a drink, and I looked at it. It was floating with stuff on the top, and it was absolutely awful. But I drank it. Because I was thirsty. Just a few miles further on was the wonderful Lunga River. Beautiful, fresh, clean water. And we drank this awful stuff, and there was this wonderful river. Isn't it just like this world? You know, the world offers drink. And it's just like that elephant, muddy, horrible. And out there is a river. A wonderful, flowing, fresh river. And I'm glad I've found the real river now. I'm not drinking from the dunghole anymore. I'm drinking from the river of life, which is Jesus himself. That's nothing to do with what I've got to talk about this morning. But Proverbs chapter 30. And it's verse 18. There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. That's a bit of Hebrew poetry, by the way, three and then four. That's how the Hebrews used to do it. The first thing, the way of an eagle in the sky. It's amazing. The way of a snake on a rock. Amazing. The way of a ship on the high seas. Amazing. The way of a man with a maiden. Very amazing. So four amazing things. And I want you to just very briefly think about those things. The way of an eagle in the sky. There are four different types of eagle in Palestine. A lot of people think it's the golden eagle. Some think it's the griffin vulture. It doesn't really make any difference. They're very, very similar. So I'm thinking about the golden eagle this morning. But before I think about the eagle, I was thinking about another bird. Now, this other bird is a bee hummingbird. This bird is there any ornithologist here? Good. Ornithologist, I mean. I got that word, ornithologist here. The bee hummingbird, I was reading up about this bird. You know, it's beautifully proportioned. The wing to body proportions are just right. It's beautiful. And it's the smallest bird of any species. It's 2 inches long. It weighs half a teaspoonful of water, so it's not very heavy. It's got the second fastest heart rate of any bird. It has the highest temperature, 40 degrees. And it can hover in midair, just like a helicopter. And it flaps its wings. At 100 times per second, imagine that, 100 times per second, until it falls in love. And then in courtship, it flaps it at 200 times a second. It's the only bird that can fly backwards and upside down and from side to side. flies at 34 miles an hour. And it lives. You wouldn't think it'd live very long, living like that. That's living dangerous. It lives at 4 years. And because it uses so much energy, it has to eat half its body mass every day and eight times its body mass in fluid, in drink. So there's a beautiful bird, full of energy, vibrant. And then we'll look at the baby eagle. When you look at the baby eagle, it's totally out of proportion. The hummingbird, beautiful. Baby eagle, when you look at it, its wings are far too big for its body, especially in the nest. When there's two or three of them in the nest, there's not much room there. Totally out of proportion. And when it's grown, its wings are over 7 feet. Some are up to 10 feet in span, about 7 feet. And I was thinking of a verse in the scriptures. And it says this, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them, that's the babies, and carries them on its pinions, the Lord alone led him, his people. Deuteronomy 32. And you look up the internet and they all say, total rubbish. Total rubbish. But I was reading an account by a man called Broadbent, and he was America's greatest ornithologist. And in one of his bulletins, He wrote a story, a true story, by a Miss Schumann. This is what she said. My father and I noticed a golden eagle teaching its young how to fly. The mother started down from the nest in the crags and, roughly handling the young ones, allowed him to drop 90 feet. Then she swooped down under him, spread her wings for him to alight on her back, and then she soared up into the sky with the baby on its back. She repeated this process many times. The farthest she let him fall was 150 feet. My father and I watched spellbound for over an hour. There's an eyewitness. These theorists say it's rubbish, but there's an eyewitness for you. See, the Bible's not wrong. The Bible tells the truth. The eagle is a wonderful bird. It can see a mouse from 2 kilometres in the sky. And it can fly to the most incredible heights, stretching out its wings, and it's lifted up on these thermals, the warm air that drives it up into the sky, on the currents. It can dive at supersonic speeds, 150 miles an hour. So that's using gravity and streamlining. It has a very big territory of 60 square miles, and it lives for 50 years. And it lives in harmony with a mate. Eagles get very happily married. The hummingbird lives 4 years. The eagle lives 50 years. Its heartbeat and everything about it is entirely different. What is the difference? Well, you think of this bird flapping at 100 times a second, 200, if it finds a mate. And this bird, well, it's so relaxed about life, isn't it? It's relaxed about living. And it's learned a secret. It's a secret that the hummingbird never learned. The secret of the eagle, it's learned to open its wings, these vast wings, and to wait. It's to wait for another power to come from underneath. The power of the thermal updrafts, the currents from underneath that lift up. All it has to do is stretch its wings and to wait. No flapping, no wasting of energy, simply to wait for this other power that comes underneath. So many Christians flap. We use so much energy trying to please God. So much energy trying to convert the world. We flap frenetically and we don't live very long. We wear ourselves out. But you find that you come across other Christians. They've learned another secret in life. And it tells us a secret in Isaiah chapter 40. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah chapter 40. Just listen to this. Even youths grow tired and weary. Young men, even though they've got six packs, beautifully proportioned, energy. They're all there, but even these, when it comes to the spiritual battle, they get weary, they get tired, and they fail, and they fall. But those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They soar up on wings like eagles. They run and do not grow weary. They walk and they do not faint. You see, it's possible in our Christian lives to use so much energy. And really, it's a frenetic, frantic flapping of our own humanity, our own abilities. We need to learn to stretch those wings of faith and to wait for that other power that comes underneath so that we are not exhausted. It's the power that comes from God himself. That thermal updraft, that wind, that ruach in Hebrew, which is that wind, that breath of God. We need to learn. I like this message because it applies to me more than anybody else. I'm a terrible flapper. I'm a terrible worrier. But the Lord always works it out. If only we could learn to rest upon the Lord. So the eagle, not like the hummingbird, but the eagle has learned to stretch its wings and to wait for the wind. Have you learned this? Life could be so much easier if we learned to rest and to wait for the Lord. This is the way of a snake upon a rock. We live in a country. I've seen so many thousands of snakes and had so many narrow experiences with snakes, I couldn't tell you. So I know a lot about snakes from personal experience. I've nursed people who have been bitten by snakes. So snakes, we know a lot about them. And that, you know, the snakes love the soft places. They like the fallen leaves. In October, all the leaves fall off the trees. That's when you've got to be very, very careful. Because the snakes love the fallen leaves. And they're so camouflaged that you can't see them in the fallen leaves. They love the fallen leaves where it's hidden, where people can't see them. Snakes are cold-blooded. That means they don't generate their own heat. They have to get the heat from the sun. So they couldn't live all their lives in the fallen leaves. Otherwise, they would die. They'd be nice and comfortable there. Might be nice and warm there. But they have to come out and go onto a rock. An open place where the sun shines. Where they can draw the heat from the sun. They need to bask in that sunshine. And a rock is a good place for this. But unfortunately, a rock is exposed. And it's a dangerous place for a snake. So it can't spend all its time there. I'll just put that a bit away because I think it's making a funny noise. It's a dangerous place for the snake. Snakes are very beautiful. There's one particular snake we have. It's called a Gaboon viper. That is a really beautiful snake. It's got a beautiful pattern. Our boys went out one day and Rich and I were having a rest. And they came back and they said, "We killed a snake." So I went outside to see it, and it was a Gaboon viper. It grows about this length, but its head is that size. And it's so heavy you can hardly lift it, but the patterns and the beauty on its back, and they killed it by... it's a very slow snake, but it can move very quickly. I have a friend, very good with the bow and arrow, Zambian, and one day there was a Gaboon viper, and he drew his arrow, and he never missed. His name was Kawevu, Little Beard. Kawevu never missed, and he shot that arrow, but the arrow went into the ground. There was nothing there. Very slow, but it can move away at the most tremendous speed. It's a beautiful, beautiful snake. But you know, they get tired. They get old. They get worn out. And when you see them after a few years, those beautiful clear eyes, they get, it's almost like a cataract. It's not a cataract, but they get misty. And its colours go, these colours disappear. Gets old, worn out. Its skin gets raggy. But the wonderful thing about a snake, it can change itself. It can get a new skin. It can get clear eyes again. How does it do this? Wouldn't you like to do that, by the way? Get rid of all those wrinkles. Get rid of all those cataracts. Well, snakes learn to do it. How does it do it? How does it change its skin? Well, it needs a hard rock. That's how it does it. There's a place where I go and swim. But I've always got to be very careful. It's just at the side of the river. We've got our own little jacuzzi swimming pool in the river. But I've got to be very careful. There's this lovely rock there, but the snakes always like it as well. And you often find there a snake skin afterwards. And the snake needs a rock to change itself. It gets onto that rock, and one day it starts to rub its mouth, its lips on the rock. And it's rubbing the skin away, and it starts to come away over its face and over its head, and it rubs, and it needs the hard place to rub away, and the skin comes off whole. And when it comes out, it's got beautiful clear eyes. All the colours, as though it's been born again. Completely changed, completely different, young and beautiful again. What's the lesson I learned from this? No pain, no gain. We like the soft and easy. I do, I don't know about you. The older you get, the more you want the soft and easy. When you're young, it's a challenge, isn't it? I don't like camping anywhere. I like the 5-star hotel now. I like easy things. And we need them. You need the easy. We need the the good things of life, but we also need the rough. We need the hard rocks to survive in a hostile world. We get worn out at the edges. Our vision becomes dull. We need to start again. We need a change. We need your renewal. How do we get this? Well, renewal often comes after a time of hardship. After experiencing the hard. Renewal doesn't usually come after the soft things. It usually comes after the hard things. And Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. No discipline for the present seems pleasant, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. We need those hard places. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So the eagle has learned to rest, waiting for that other power. The snake has learned that it needs the hard places in order to bring out the beauty. The way of a ship on the high seas. Notice it says high seas. We're not talking about the round the edges, where the current is nice and easy. The high seas is out in the deep water. The vast ocean, far away from the land, the unknown, the dangerous areas, the place where storms abound, gigantic waves and great winds come. When I first went to Africa, in fact twice, I went on by ship to Africa and across the Bay of Biscay. It can get quite wild there, and enormous waves. I saw all sorts of mysterious things as we went down. I even saw fish that flew out of the water and flew right into the air. Never seen them before. And the ship, it was a big ship that we were on, but even though we were in a big ship, it seemed so small and vulnerable when we were in a storm. We went into one and the ship almost turned upside down. I was in my bunk and I virtually fell out of the bunk. The ship came right on its side, and every single plate, every single dish, all the food, everything was destroyed. We had no food, nothing to drink, no glasses or anything on it. Everything was destroyed. We had to come into harbour to restock the ship again. It was a terrifying experience. The Titanic proves how dangerous the sea can be. The ship that would never sink, the biggest of ships. The sea is a big place. And these ships, no matter how big they may seem to us, it's a dangerous place to be, on the high seas. And he was amazed. This man was amazed. This ship so small compared to all these gigantic waves and storms. How do any ever manage to get to the other side? What is it that keeps them afloat? How do they get to their destination? What is the secret? Well, I've written down a few things that would seem to be the secret to me. Number one is keeping the water out of the ship. So the seams need to be well caulked with oakum. If the water's in the ship, you're in problems. Keep the water out, and there's a possibility you might get to the other side. You can apply this as you wish. Keep the world out. Don't let it come in. Keep the water out. Make sure there's no dry rot in the timbers. You need a good captain with a clear map and a good compass. We've got it, haven't we? We have a good captain. We have a clear map. We have the compass. We don't need to flounder around. We're in the deep waters, but we know where we're going. Let's keep the water out of the ship. Let's rely upon the captain. But you need something else. Everybody needs to pull together. You can't have people pulling in every direction. The biggest enemy of the church is not those out there. It is we in here. We're the biggest enemies of the church. We are the ones that will bring it down. We need to pull together. We need a good power supply. Ship needs a good power supply. A good sail for the wind. Or today, a good engine. We need a good power supply, but we have one, don't we? We have a good power supply. Another thing is, don't fight the wind. Let it take you. Go with the current. I was reading some time ago about Brutus speaking to Cassius in Julius Caesar. He's trying to persuade Cassius that now is the time to go into battle against Marcus Aurelius. And this is what he says, Brutus speaking. He says, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves, or lose our ventures." What he was saying is, here's the current, here's the wind, go with it. Don't fight it. Go with it. The sea. The world is a dangerous place for the Christian. But we've got all we need to get over to the other side. Don't fight the wind when it comes. Go with it. The way of a man with a maiden. The sky is dangerous. The rock is hard. The high seas are mysterious and deep. But the most dangerous, the hardest and deepest of all of these things is something else. It's the emotions. The emotions are dangerous. They're difficult. They're deep. Especially when a young man falls in love with a young woman. You know, emotions defy all logic. Especially the emotion of falling in love. And a man falling in love with a woman is a powerful emotion. Has anybody ever experienced it here? Did somebody say no? So you'll empathise with what I'm saying then this morning. You know, this powerful emotion, it drives a lazy man to travel the length of Britain to see his loved one. It transforms a Scrooge to empty his bank balance. It makes the unpoetic suddenly start to write poetry and sing songs. It galvanizes the coward to become Mr. Universe. It makes the ugly look beautiful, at least in the eye of the beholder. It heals the sickly. I've seen this, haven't you? It heals the sickly back to life again. It robs a man of his sleep and his equilibrium and takes away his peace. It's an earthquake overturning his stable world. It said that in the Song of Solomon as well. Listen to what he says. Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. And this man looks at a man, this man writing here, looks at this young man in love, and he says, it's beyond my ken, beyond my understanding. Time's gone, I'll have to cut it short. I want to ask you a question. Are you still in love? Number one, with your partner. Well, we've been married 50 years. What do you expect after 50 years? It should get better and better and better. That's what God intended. Not become sour. Are you still in love with your partner? It's the most wonderful thing. Love is the most wonderful thing. It's the most terrible thing. It's the most terrible. It makes a slave of you. But it is the most wonderful thing, is love. Ask yourself this question. Am I in love still with him? If not, maybe you need to do something about it. But even more than this, with Jesus. Are you in love with Jesus? I'm not talking about religion here. I'm talking about a personal experience. Are you in love with Jesus? Or as it says in Revelation, have you lost that first love? Is your faith still exciting? If not, maybe it's time to take stock. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for these four things which are amazing. We thank you that we can rise up on wings like the eagle as your Holy Spirit lifts us. Help us to rest in the power of that Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the hard places. By faith we do anyhow, because we know that they're essential for our Christian development and growth, that the pure beauty of Jesus might shine through us. So we thank you for the hard places. We thank you that there is a vast ocean of mystery still for us, but it's full of danger. But we thank you that we are able to get to the other side as we go with the wind and the current. And we thank you, Lord, for love. The grace is all of these is love. Lord, restore our love again with each other and with you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.